Vance Havner once said, "We need not worry for fear the faith of our fathers will have no relevance today. Times have changed, they tell us, but time makes no difference to the great I am that I am. He outlasts all the little systems, they have their day, and they cease to be. With him, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It would be amusing if it were not so pathetic, the concerns of those who are afraid that the gospel will be out of date. It is never out of date, for it is dateless. It bears no postmark of no age of any time. The old-time religion is a misnomer, for it is not merely old time, but it's new time, any time, all the time." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is our text for this morning. It said, "But these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Knowing that you know. John here in his first epistle is writing to a particular group of people. He's writing to those that are Christians. And he's writing to Christians about knowing for sure that they are saved. Evidently, there were some in John's day that were having doubts about their salvation. And I know that it was not just peculiar to that day, but there are folks that have doubt today about their salvation. Could it be that the profession of faith that they made was lacking in some way? And the question came up, why was all of this happening unto them? John is here teaching that even in the times of intense persecution, those who have had their faith and trust in the Lord, they can know for sure that everything is going to be all right. And the Bible gives us some good examples to help us to know that it'll all be all right if we trust in the Lord. Job of old is a good example. He was a believer. He loved God and he detested evil. And one day when it seemed like everything in the world was going right for him, all of a sudden the bottom dropped out. In a short period of time, nothing seemed to be going well. You see, Job was a servant of God, and he found himself in pain and agony with sores and boils all over his body. He was rich, but now his riches were gone. He had a large family, but now tragedy came and claimed all of his children. And his wife had been by his side for many years, but now, when he needed her the most, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" His friends came along to try and help him to sort it all out, and their conclusion was, "Job, you've surely done something terribly wrong. God must be punishing you for some sin that you have committed." And so they questioned Job's faith on every hand. Now, Job, however, after weighing it all out with the utmost of scrutiny, gave forth this declaration of faith. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Notice now, he said, "I know." And notice again that he called the Lord my Redeemer, or the one who saved me. He said simply, and I want to emphasize this morning that we need to say with an emphaticness that I know that I'm a child of the King. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that the one that saved me is alive and well. Now, Job had, I'm sure, some doubts as to why all of this was coming upon him, but after much prayer and meditation, his conclusion was emphatic. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Now, let me point out something. It's not a terribly bad thing to have some doubts once in a while. Having doubts simply means that you indeed have faith. For how can you have doubts about something that you just don't have? An unbeliever, for example, has nothing to doubt. What they have is not doubt, it's simply unbelief. Thumb through the pages of the Bible, and some of the greatest servants of all times had doubts from time to time. God said of Job in verse 3 of chapter 1, "This man was the greatest of all the men of the east, and yet when all of this happened and when it seemed like the bottom was falling out from under him, he wondered why." And I think that's natural for all of us to wonder, why is all of this coming upon me? The Bible also tells us of one that was named Thomas. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. And yet when he saw the Lord, he didn't have to put his fingers in his nail prints in his hands or thrust his hands into that wound in his side. He just bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." And Job went on to say, "The Lord knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Now, Job remembered that those who love the Lord and serve him faithfully will be subject to trials. Just because you're a child of God does not mean you won't have any trials or any difficulties. It rains on the just and the unjust. We need to understand, though, that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape for us. Well, we will be tempted, but you know, when we go through the fiery trials, it purifies us. It removes the dross or the impurities, and we come out better on the other side. We come out more like him, the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he is alive and well. And whatever he allows to come our way, he is in charge. And he knows how it's all going to come out because he is in control." In the New Testament, we find similar words coming from the Apostle Paul. Paul spoke these words during a time when he was in a Roman prison and he was awaiting execution. And it seemed as if his captors had the upper hand. It seemed that Paul was about to lose the battle. But in the midst of all of this, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We don't know if Paul ever had any doubts, but he didn't have any doubts when he made that comment. Paul said, "I know for sure." Even in that prison with those chains hanging on his legs, he knew that God was in control, and he knew that everything was going to turn out for his good and for God's glory. He knew that which was to come would be far, far better for him. Paul went on to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not just to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing." Paul knew for sure how it was all going to play out. I don't know what lies ahead for you. I don't know what lies ahead for me. I can't see the future. But I have placed my life in the hands of the one that controls the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I'm here to say this morning that we're just passing through down here. In all the trials and all the difficulties that we face will be seemingly nothing when we stand in His presence and hear Him say, "Well done." We may be called upon to endure intense persecution of one kind or another. Like Job and like Paul, we can know for sure. How can we have that assurance? Let me remind you this morning that we can never have that kind of assurance if we base our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on our feelings. You see, if Job had relied on his feelings, he would never have proclaimed, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." If Paul had based his testimony of faith on how he felt at the moment, he might have said, "I'm tired of all of these chains. I didn't know it was going to turn out like this." But no, Paul didn't allow his feelings to come in. The feelings that each had were good feelings only because their faith did not focus on the circumstances, but rather on the Lord who is bigger than all the circumstances. I'm here to tell you this morning that we all go through difficult times, but we serve a God that's in control of even the difficult times. And the Bible tells us in the last days, things won't get better and better, but they're going to wax worse and worse. But He's in control of what goes on in this world. This morning, I want to give you three biblical principles for assurance of salvation. The reason that Job and Paul could have a strong confidence in their hour of persecution was because of these three fundamental principles. Number one, to know for sure that you're saved, you must have a present faith in God. Nearly without exception, when a Christian is asked if they're saved, they respond by saying, "Yes, I got saved in maybe 1973, and I can take you to the place. I can tell you the time in which the Lord saved me." They were referring to their conversion experience or the beginning of their salvation. And every Christian has a time and a place that they can recall. But did you know that the Bible does not emphasize faith in the past? It emphasizes faith in the present and faith in the future. Look at verse number 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath his witness in himself." Now, this is a progressive tense, this word believeth. It simply says, "He that believes and keeps on believing." In the NIV, it says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart." In John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Then verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, if a Christian bases his or her assurance of salvation on the experience of the past, regardless of how valid that experience might have been, it will waver if indeed his present relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be. You see, it's not so much how it used to be. And I hear a lot of folks give testimonies. "I used to." And everything's in the past tense. "I used to serve. I used to teach a class. I used to do this or do that in the church." But they don't do anything today. Brethren, it's not so much what we have done, but the Bible talks about what we are today. With God, today is the day of salvation. I'm glad that you confessed your sins back in 1973, but what about the sins that you've committed today? I'm thrilled that you were faithful in your attendance when you were growing up under the rule of mom and dad, but how about your faithfulness today? You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ came back this morning before this church service was over, I don't doubt that every one of you would be so happy that you were here, that you were in the house of God when you were supposed to be in order to worship Him. But He is going to come, and we need to be ready. It may well be on a Sunday. And I'd hate to be at home on Sunday or on Wednesday night when church was going on and the Lord came. I think it'd be ironic if He came during the time of church service. It wouldn't be too good. I don't think we'd feel too good about it if we were at home instead of being in church when we were supposed to. You see, when the bottom has fallen out of your world, when the dark storm clouds hover over your head and threaten your very existence, what you did for God in the past won't be worth very much if your present relationship with Him is not in order. The things that will cause you to proclaim victory in the hour of seeming defeat will be the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Right now. How is it with you right now? Number two, to know for sure that you're saved, your faith must rest on a firm, reliable foundation. In other words, it's not only important that I believe right now, but it's important that I believe the right thing right now. The object of my belief must be authentic and reliable. Now, the Apostle John gives us three vital bases for our belief, and they are reliable and they are trustworthy. First, he says, my faith in Christ is valid because of the work of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price for our sins. Verse 6 says, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but also by water and blood. Now, John is referring to the time that Christ is on the cross and that Roman soldier thrust that spear into His side, and water and blood came forth as He was dying that excruciating death on the cross of Calvary. Now, this is symbolized in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Upon entering the tabernacle, the first thing that was to be seen was the altar of bronze where the sacrifice of blood was made. And then next, there was the laver or the basin where the priest would wash himself. First the blood, then the water. This is a picture of what Christ would do for us in the fullness of time on the cross of Calvary. His blood cleanses us from all sin, and the sanctifying waters keeps us clean. My faith in Christ is valid not only because of the work of Christ, but also for the witness of the Spirit. You remember the old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath and made me pure. In a choice gleaning calendar, Alex Ross told of an elderly woman who lay dying. Her broken-hearted husband sat beside her, tenderly holding her hand. They had been married for many years, and both knew that the time for parting had come. And their eyes met, and there was a tear that flowed down the elderly woman's wrinkled cheek. Gently her husband wiped it away, and then with a quiver in his voice, he said, "Thank God, Mary." That's the last tear that you will shed. Why do we readily, you know, receive the witness of men? In verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes we listen to men and we believe what they say more than what we believe that God says. You know, we go to a doctor when we've got an illness, and we go in and maybe we don't know him all of that well, but he diagnoses our situation and he gives us some medicine. He writes out a prescription that we can't even read. We take it to a pharmacist that maybe we hardly know, and we take the medicine when we get home. We may not know him very well, but we know him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm convinced that I'm going to always strive to do whatever he says to do. Because I know that he's Lord and he's King. And he's a coming king. And my faith in Christ is valid not only because of the work of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit, but also because of the word of the Heavenly Father. Verse 10 and 11, it says, the record that God gave concerning his Son. How do we know that we're a Christian? Because of what God said, what he said. Verse 12 wraps it all up by saying emphatically, he that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. The question before us is this: do I have the Son of God in my life? Is he my Lord and Savior? Did he pick me up out of sin, wash me white as snow? Am I walking with him? Am I living for him? And I know that if he called today, or if he just came back and he split the eastern sky today, I'd be so glad to see him. Oh, it's getting nearer and nearer for all of us when we will stand before God and account for the life that we've lived. I would hate it so terribly if you sat under my preaching and you were not ready to meet the Lord. I'd be responsible for you. I want to tell you this morning, from the depths of my heart, I want everybody to join with me and all the children of God in heaven. I pray this morning that you will know that you know before you leave here today that all is well with your soul. And if the Lord came back today, tomorrow, whenever that you're ready, to know for sure that you're saved, your behavior must be consistent with your belief. The English word believe comes from two words meaning live by. What we truly believe, we live by. John gets very practical at this point. He first of all gives us theological truths on which we can base our belief. Then he tells us how these truths ought to show up in our life and in our behavior. These truths will test the validity of our faith. John first says that what I say I believe will be tested by how I keep the commandments. In 1 John 2 and 3, it said, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." In other words, my walk must match my talk. My walk must match my talk. Or I am living a lie if it doesn't. Can I have assurance of salvation in times of trouble if I'm living a life which says my walk doesn't match up or line up with my talk? And John says, no, you can't. And then he says, what I say I believe will be tested by how I love my brethren. In 1 John 3 and 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. God help us that we'll be a caring church. When a visitor comes into our church, that they can't help but feel like they're loved, that they're cared for. And when they leave, they say there's something different about that church. They care for you. They care for you. When Lou Holtz was coach of Notre Dame University, the Fighting Irish, his team experienced a humiliating loss against Texas A&M in the Cotton Bowl. Holtz was utterly dejected as he walked into the locker room, but it seemed to him that most of the players didn't really seem very distraught about the loss, with one exception. A second string sub named Chris Zorich sat in front of his locker weeping with deep gut-heaving sobs. Host decided at that very moment that the next year's team would be composed of players who love football as much as Chris Zorich. The next season, this young man went from being a sub to a starter to team captain. And he helped the Fighting Irish win a national championship. Chris Zorich had won the spot on the starting team because he cared enough to cry. We're on God's team. God help us that we'll care, just care for people. Do all we can to reach them. That's why we do what we do. It's because we want them to go to heaven with us. One final example. There's a story that one night Martin Luther went to sleep troubled about his sin. In a dream, he saw an angel standing by a blackboard, and at the top of the board was Luther's name. The angel, chalk in hand, was listing all of Luther's sins, and they filled the blackboard. Luther shuddered in despair, feeling that his sins were so many that he could never be forgiven. But suddenly, in his dreams, he saw a nail
pierced hand.
Writing above these words, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And as Luther gazed in amazement, the blood from that hand flowed down and washed all the record clean. I'm glad that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know he's Lord of my life. I want to know that you know that you know that he's Lord of your life. And I don't want you to leave here this morning until you know from the depths of your soul that he's Lord of your life. Will you bow with me?